Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 7. Revelation, chapter number 7. I want to read several verses from the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. I'll be reading from the beginning with verse number 9 and through verse number 17. Hear the word of God. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne that shall dwell among them, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The book of Revelation was written by John, as he tells us, John the beloved apostle. He was in exile for the truth of the gospel in the Isle of Patmos. It's a wonderful book. Don't stay away from the book of Revelation. The fact that John Calvin didn't write a commentary on it shouldn't keep you from reading it. Blessings have been promised to those. It made it easier to understand it, maybe, if Calvin had written such a commentary. But he was a modest man, and he probably encountered some of the same difficulties we have. But you know, the Lord has promised a blessing for those who read and for those who hear. And it's a wonderful book. I can't think of a theme that is more blessed than the one before us in this passage, especially as we come into the Thanksgiving season. And I would say that if your heart cannot be moved by the blessedness that is contained in this passage, and your heart is very hard indeed. Paul said, We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The book of Revelation is a revelation of things that we cannot see with our physical eyes. It's a peek, if you will. God has moved the veil back just a little bit so that we can have insight into spiritual realms and into things that are taking place in spiritual places. Spiritual things and spiritual beings are involved. Now, they're very real things. Sometimes people think if you say spiritual, you don't mean anything real. I said to a woman one day, God has given us spiritual promises. God gave Israel spiritual promises. And she said, you mean if you promise your kids cookies and then you say spiritual cookies, they won't be disappointed? You know, sometimes people, when they don't realize it, they open a door into their own minds. And I perceive that this dear woman did not think that spiritual things were real things, but they are. And the things that are revealed in the book of Revelation are real things, but they are things that we would be oblivious to if God had not revealed them. He revealed them to John so that we might know that there are conflicts and events taking place beyond the ability of our senses to understand them. In a series of visions, John is given access to some of these things. Things that are set before us in signs and symbols. There are things present, there are things past, there are things in the future. Just as the young prophet with Elijah could not see the multitude of angels that surrounded the mountain to protect them from the Syrians, So there are great powers, both good and evil, contending with each other in the present world. But we do not see them. We cannot see them. And we're forbidden to inquire into them other than to accept what God has set forth in His Word. And we're to trust the Lord. We know them because the Bible speaks of them. So it is in this great chapter, chapter 7. John is caught up into spiritual places, which again are real places, by the way. Spiritual places, and he sees things. He's caught up into places that cannot be inherited by flesh and blood, but can only be accessed by the Spirit of God. And we must be raised from the dead. We must be renewed and conformed fully to the image of Jesus Christ in His glorified nature and resurrection before we can enter into these places. In this passage that I read a moment ago, John sees the redeemed of all ages, the church of the living God, the elect of God called out of all nations and kindreds in their final state of blessedness and happiness. The passage does not say everything that the Bible says about such people. And these visions that John sees in the book of Revelation, he does not, in the vision, see everything that could be said about such things. But it says some very important things about the state of the righteous in eternity, a blessed state in the presence of God, unutterable joy forever and ever. And I would call your attention to three major points. First of all, the condition of the saints, both present and future. Secondly, the occupation of the saints, both present and future. And the application of this great doctrine to you and to me. First of all, the condition of the saints, both present and future. There are two passages of Scripture, I believe, that will help us unlock or unpack, you might say, this vision that John saw. First of all, we could speak of the future condition of the saints in eternity. If you turn with me to John chapter 14, Jesus Himself, none other but Christ Himself, gave us His promise concerning the future state of the godly. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. By the way, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, that is a most arrogant statement. You believe in God, believe in me. There's only one person who could say that. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If we're all a vain dream, if we're all emptiness, if the promise of future eternal glory with the Lord forever were an empty dream, He said, I would have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you. What on earth does that mean? I go to prepare a place for you. Well, I would affirm emphatically it does not mean that He's hanging wallpaper. He's not redesigning them to fit your tastes. I go to prepare a place for these are places that were prepared for us from the foundation of the world. What does it mean? Jesus had to go to get heaven ready for us. I submit to you that it means He had to enter into the presence of God to turn away the wrath of God from you and me. Heaven is no fit place for sinners. Something had to be done about that angel whose sword turned every way that kept the way to the tree of life. And Jesus Christ, by His blood, by His righteousness, by His full obedience to God, He entered into the presence of God to make atonement for the sins of His people. He took that sword into His own bosom that you and I might be welcomed into glory. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I had sweet fellowship with my Father before the foundations of the world. Everything that was done in the creation of the world took place in terms of a council in the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. When it was discerned in the God, and I speak reverently, for known to God are all His works from the foundation of the world, When it was perceived that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, then the Lord Jesus said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And in that eternal council in the Godhead, provision was made for the sins of His people, for you and for me. And Christ had that sweet fellowship with the Father. But it is the nature of God, who is light, to shine forth. It is His nature to show forth His glory to the ends of the world. And that His glory and His honor might be perceived in all the rational creatures He had made. And that the love that He had toward His Son, He wanted to display to principalities and powers and dominions, all the marvelous multitude of intelligent beings that came forth by the decree of God. And there are such intelligent beings that go way beyond the imaginations that you and I have been given. We look around us and we see, as we sit in our churches, and sometimes Reformed churches are a little bit small. They're not as popular. They don't get their name on the front pages of the newspapers and so forth. Don't ever think that what you do is not important. On Wednesday nights in our Bible studies, we've been going through the book of Revelation. I just finished it. And one thing that impressed me during this study, I've gone through it several times in my lifetime, but this particularly impressed me how much in the book of Revelation, the events that take place on the earth are the result of the prayers of the saints that are offered into heaven. And here's this great multitude before the throne of God. And there are great beings, great powers. All the angels stood round the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." The presence of this great multitude invoked a doxology of praise and glory to God in the mouths and the consciousness and the hearts of the angels. Think of that. One of the reasons that Paul said that we ought to have order in our churches is because of the angels. And whether you look on your minister as an angel or whether you look on these as principalities, I'll leave that to the Bible interpreters. But whatever the case, something very important is going on in church. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, wanted to include you and me in the fellowship that they had from before the world began. Oh, we cannot fellowship with the Father the way the Son fellowships with the Father, for He has an infinite capacity because He is truly God. But inasmuch and as far as a creature can fellowship and have communion with God, that is the purpose for which God created you and the purpose for which He created me. Jesus Christ speaks of the eternal blessings and glory for all His saints. This great idea is further set forth in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 11. I do not have time to read it. But he speaks of the fellowship and glory of the saints. Spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. John also speaks of this in his first epistle in chapter number 3. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath that hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure." That's their future. Now, I know I'm going against what people normally do in historical presentations. People don't start with the future. They start with the past and come into the present. Then they guess about the future. That's all backwards, you know. That's all backwards. You and I, what you are today does not depend upon what you were yesterday. Thank God for that. You know, the trouble with the modern world, we're locked into the past. And that's all backwards. The Bible doesn't say the past causes the present and the present causes the future. I know you see the little slogan that says, you will be what you are becoming, or something along that line. I don't believe that either. Biblically, the present and the past flow out of the future. Now, because that's such a new idea to many of you, perhaps you may have take a minute to get your mind around it. It'll change your life if you get a hold of it. We as Christians, we live by faith, right? Well, we say we do anyway. And because we have faith, Romans says we have hope. And we're saved by hope. Well, what's hope? We walk by faith, we walk by hope because we don't have yet what we are going to have. The reason we don't have it is because God in His purpose has not yet fulfilled His promises to us. But that doesn't mean we don't live by faith in full possession of the promise of God. And because we have this promise of God, the way we behave today is affected not by what has happened in the past, but what we believe our future is going to be. There's one thing common in all kinds of mental illness and mental diseases. In some way, the future becomes stopped and people have no hope. We live in a day in which people have no hope. Young people are given no hope. They go off to school and their only hope is to somehow save the alligators or save the whales or maybe keep us from having a nuclear disaster. That's why people were ready to jump off the buildings when the last election didn't go the way they wanted it to go. Because they have no hope. You and I have hope. Every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself. And what is that hope? Someday I will be with Jesus Christ. I buried one of my best friends last October. A man that I'd known for many, many, many years. Reverend Dorman Savage. Some of you knew him. I visited him with him in his home just a few weeks before he died. He said, "Bud, I want you to know that I've never done a single thing in my life that makes me worthy of eternal life." A few days after that, he appeared before the South Central class at the Reformed Church of the United States, and he gave his farewell. He knew he was dying. And he said, "One thing that is a real joy to my heart, very shortly, I'm going to be without sin." That's the hope you and I have as children of God. God has not promised that He would make us sinless now. Sure, make it easier if He had. But He didn't. But He's promised to keep us. He's promised to forgive us not only for what we have done, He forgives us for who we are. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what it means when it says these people are those who are dressed in white robes, washed and made clean by the blood of the Lamb, justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of another, washed and made clean by the blood of another, the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a purification that is symbolized by our baptism, that we are purified by the blood of Christ. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, beloved, there's only one thing in this world that can purge your conscience from dead works. There's only one thing in this world that can give you peace in your heart when you think of the judgment of God, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, and they came out of great tribulation. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." How did they overcome? How did they overcome tribulations? How did they overcome trials?
Revelation 12 also says, I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You know, there's only one thing the devil can get you on. There's only one thing. The devil can get you on one thing, and that's guilt. If I stand before God with my guilt taken away by the blood of Christ, there is nothing in heaven or earth that can overcome me. When the children of Israel marched out of Egypt, the Lord said to all the dogs, shut up, don't bark at them. He wouldn't even allow the dogs to bark at His people when they went out of Israel. Paul said the same thing in a little bit loftier words. But he said in Romans chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Their testimony. We are the people of God by faith in Jesus Christ, who fully has satisfied for all our sins. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Why? Because their inheritance was not here. What could the devil do more than to slay their bodies? The person who is at peace with God and knows that he's righteous and through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can't intimidate him by the death of the body. For he has an inheritance reserved in heaven for him that does not fade away. What is the occupation of the saints, both present and future? Well, once again, the future controls the present. If we know what the future occupation of the saints will be, then we'll know what they ought to be doing now. What was that wonderful doxology that sprang forth from the mouths of those principalities and angels and powers in the presence of that great multitude? They said, find my note here, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. The occupation of the saints, both present and future, is described in verse 15 of this chapter. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They serve God in His temple. They serve God in His temple. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, and this is the second passage that I referred to a moment ago. The first one was in John 14, the second one is in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. Let me read. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, yea, also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, there's that word again, spiritual sacrifices. What are spiritual sacrifices? Let's keep reading. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Spiritual sacrifices, that you might show forth the praises of Him. A spiritual sacrifice is that which does not come from the body, but it comes from the soul. It comes from the heart. It comes from the inner man. And all the angels stood around the throne about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. The saints are redeemed to show that salvation is of our God. That was the lesson that all the angels and principalities did. When they saw that great multitude out of every kindred and tribe and nation, their hearts were tuned to give glory to God and said, salvation to our God. Not that God needed saved, but because He is the author of salvation. This was His work. This was the great exhibition and trophy, you might say, of the grace and mercy and power of God. He is the author. He's the finisher of our faith. And He is the purpose for which we have been saved. Beloved, my life is now lived, as it were, in the presence of God. And I am to show forth the blessing, the glory, the wisdom, the thanksgiving, the honor, the power, and the might of God forever. That's my job right now, because that will be my job in eternity. Somebody said, you're going to be in eternity a long time. You better start practicing now. Blessing. If you believe in Jesus Christ. You know, Isaiah was commissioned by God to preach. And he said, Isaiah, you go preach. And he said, well, what will I say? This is what you say. You say to the righteous, it will be well with you. And you say to the righteous, it will not be well with you. That's a simple message, isn't it? If you're righteous, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you're blessed of the Lord. The devil will say, oh, but look at you. You're such and such and such and such. Fill in the blanks. I can fill in some of them because I've read the Bible. I know what manner of people you are. I can fill in the blanks. But you know more about yourself than I do. And I can tell you a lot more about myself than you would want to know. But the righteous are those whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, whose sins have been forgiven by the grace of God. And you are blessed. And if you are in Jesus Christ, then the blessing of Abraham descends to you. And blessed is he that blesses you, and cursed be he that curses you. Because the blessing of Abraham has come upon all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. The blessing and the glory. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. As a minister of Christ, Peter says, I have been a partaker of the glory. I saw the glory of Christ. And you who are our elders, he says, feed the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It doesn't matter whether the church is composed of only a few people taking communion in the cave that Calvin served communion just outside the city of Paris during the dark days of tribulation. And what a light has shined forth from that cave. The glory. And God has placed His glory upon His people. And we are to see that glory in one another. We're to see that glory in the ministry. We're to see that glory in the congregation of the saints. Not with these eyes, but with the eyes of faith. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. How are we to live now? We're to live as though we are blessed of God. I am blessed of God. My labor is not in vain in the Lord. My witness is not in vain. My work for Christ is not in vain. The glory. We're to appear before the presence of God, recognize the glory of the Lord, seeing the glory in the newness of life in one another, rejoicing in the favor and the privileges He has given us in the church of Jesus Christ. We're not to despise it. And the wisdom. Ephesians 3, 9 through 12, to make all men see. Paul said, my ministry is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That fellowship in the Holy Trinity we talked about a moment ago. The fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, had been hid in God, but who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Someday the wisdom of God that is so despised, the manifold wisdom of God, will be manifested in the church before principalities and powers. Yea, things in heavenly places and things in hellish places. They will all see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ manifested in the church, the firstborn of the beloved. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. The wisdom and the thanksgiving. Here's a spiritual sacrifice. The Scripture is filled full of exhortations to thanksgiving. 2 Samuel 22:50, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises to thy name." I will give thanks among the heathen. He didn't say, "I'll give thanks among the heathen when the heathen are begging me to give thanks." He said, "I'm going to give thanks among the heathen. And I will sing praises to thy name. Sing to the Lord, ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever and ever. We will show forth thy praises to all generations. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people." 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Here is one of the great Calvinistic verses in the Bible. You want a verse that absolutely proves without question that God is in charge of all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, God doesn't reap where He didn't sow. He's not going to take thanks for things that He didn't do. One of my great heroes is Job. You know the story of Job. There's a fellow, in just a few short days, he lost everything. The heathen came down, destroyed his flocks and herds. The wind came, blew the house down, killed all his kids. He didn't go out and organize a posse to go chase after the Sabaeans and the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. He didn't go out like King Lear into the backyard and raise his fist and curse the gods and curse the weather. He said, "I want to talk to God." He knew where those things had come from. He didn't understand why they had come. His friends thought they knew why. And we have long expositions in the book of Job about all the awful things that had come upon Job because he was a secret sinner in his heart. And Job said, I know what I am. But it doesn't make sense to me. Because I've really tried hard. It's also interesting that he spends the whole book of Job, he talks about how he wants to talk to God. "I want to talk to God. I want to reason to God. I want to reason with God." And then the fire comes upon the altar and the Lord appears and says, "Job, gird up your loins like a man and give me an answer. Now is your time. Speak." Job says, "No, I don't have anything to say." And Jesus commended the patience of Job. Job, because in all of his tribulations and trials, he knew where his business was. His business was with God. And beloved, that's where our business is. It's always with God. You see, I don't have anything to be thankful for. The average young person in the modern world attends public school and learns about how the fascist American government is the greatest danger to world peace and how the environment is being destroyed and so on and on. I don't need to tell you. They're getting all that stuff. And then people wonder why young people are gloomy nowadays. They go around saying, "We live in a stinking world. Nothing's good. The family's bad. The church is bad. The state's bad. Everything's bad. I live in a stinking world." Maybe you've imbibed some of that philosophy. Well, shame on you. You've got something to be thankful about. You know what you've got to be thankful? You know what I've got to be thankful about? You know what I ought to be? I don't always do it, but what I ought to be thankful for every morning when I get out of bed, I ought to be thankful I'm not in hell. That's where I belong. I'm not in hell. Well, see, I'm not a Christian. Well, there's hope for you. You're not in hell yet. I have got, by the grace of God, a reprieve. And I know that the blood of Jesus Christ has taken away my sins, and I won't be in hell. But I don't belong there. I deserve to be there. it was on the basis of my own righteousness and the basis of my own sins, I would not escape the wrath of God. But there's one who threw himself between me and the wrath of God. He interposed his precious blood. And that delivered me from the wrath to come. If you think you live in a stinking world, it's because you have a stinking mindset. You need to lift your eyes above where Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. You ought to see your glorious future with that great multitude in white garments to stand before the throne of God and inspire a hymn of praise in the mouths of the angels and the holy ones. My natural religion and your natural religion is self-righteousness and selfishness. Your natural works are enmity against God. If you go to heaven, it will be because the Father appointed you to this mercy before the world was, that the Son suffered miserably on the cross and rose, ascended into heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit to purify your heart by faith. And if you have escaped, and if you will escape the wrath of God, you have a great deal to be thankful for. The thanksgiving and the honor. 1 Samuel 2:30, "Now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." We honor God when we obey Him. We profess Him as our Lord, we profess Him as our King, we profess Him as our Master. Then we ought to do as He commanded us to do, that His name might be honored, that His wisdom might be honored. We honor Him when we recognize His blessings come upon us by His promise and not by our own works. We honor Him when we subordinate our own wisdom to His wisdom and take His word and trust in Him. We honor Him when we give thanks to Him, for we acknowledge then that He's the source of all things. There's no other God but Him, no other power, no other strength anywhere but His. We honor Him when we obey His commandments, His power and His might. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." I cannot raise my hand without the strength that God gives me. I cannot shake my fist even in the face of God without using the strength and the power and even the wisdom to direct my fist. I cannot even do that without God. How long-suffering He is to us. He said of the children of Israel, "They took my corn and my wine and they offered it to Baal." See, Baal didn't have any corn and wine. All the corn and wine comes from God. All the strength is from God. Man cannot even utter curses against God without using the breath God gave him. How awful is the blasphemy of man? How awful is the arrogance of man? And how gracious and condescending God is. But we as Christians, we can ascribe to God the power and the might. We do not give any of these things to God, for He does not receive anything from His creatures. But we acknowledge them and live and make choices in terms of them because we believe that they truly belong to Him. The application is easy to see, and I've made many applications as we've gone through. First of all, we're to set our affections above where Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. Our lives to be lived in the temple, not out of the temple. We're to live them in the temple. That is, in the presence of God. In the New Jerusalem, John, later on in the book of Revelation, says there was no temple there for God, and Christ Himself is the temple. In the fellowship with God, in communion with Him. We're to attribute to Him the blessing, the glory, the wisdom, the thanksgiving, the honor, the power, and the might forever and ever. It is idolatry to look for blessings, for glory, for wisdom, and honor, and power, and might anywhere else than from God. Let me say that again. It is idolatry to look for blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might anywhere else but from God alone. When we offer thanksgiving unto Him, we attribute to Him all things. In every good thing, give thanks. When we give Him thanks, we acknowledge that all things come from Him. It is with God that we have to do in our lives. He is to be offered prayers and thanksgivings and power and honor and glory, for that is what the saints do. That's what they're called to do. That's what we're called to do now, and that's what we will do in eternity. We will serve Him day and night in His temple. Some people say that will be boring. If you say that, then you have revealed a very cold heart. Be careful, therefore, how you live in the body, for it is the temple of the Holy Ghost. All things unclean, holy, and ungodly, all lies, deceits, phoniness, wickedness are to be put away from us, for we live in the temple of God. As Jesus Christ is, so are we in the world. We are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and are to live as the people of God, as Peter has told us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that I read a moment ago. And finally, beloved, love the church of Jesus Christ, for it is the temple of God. Speaking of the church, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" In 1 Corinthians 6, he's talking about your physical body. In 1 Corinthians 3, he's talking about the church. "Any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as Hebrews tells us. Rather, we are together in solemn assembly each Lord's day and worship God, saying," and this is the substance of our praise, the substance of our worship, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your marvelous grace to us. What a wonderful thing it is that You have lit the flame of true worship in our hearts. For that is a flame that does not naturally burn in the souls of God's people, or in the souls of the men that You made. We must be born again. We must be transformed by the power of the Spirit of God to truly sing Your praises. But how sweet it is when our hearts first begin to praise the Lord. And we pray that the truth of this message might burn deep into our hearts for their honor and glory, and the praise of Jesus Christ, who loved us and purchased us with His own blood. I pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.